How's everyone doing? Is this, I'll just let you look at that for a minute. I'm an Eagles fan, by the way, if no one knew. I'm representing the green. We're playing the Saints today. Thank you, Cody Parkey, for that opportunity. And if you've been coming here for a while, you know that Pastor Kevin is an Alabama fan. I'm a Clemson fan. And yeah. So I'll just let that resonate for a little bit. All right. No, okay, you can take it away. All right. On a more serious note, I just want to let you guys know that I am thankful to come back here for another year. So I thank you all for that. Last year, I was humbled, just serving with you guys, serving in the ministries, just being up here at church and getting to speak with you guys. And I know the first time I spoke almost exactly a year ago, people were probably running out the door. And I humbly understand that, and humbly understand that you guys have come up to me and encouraged me, and that the Lord has used me in great ways. And I am excited for this year, and I'm just very thankful for this opportunity to serve with men and women of this church. And I just want to just give thanks to Pastor Kevin for allowing me to become his intern and learn under his wing, and I get to do it all over again. I'm so excited for that. And I've learned a lot of your guys' names. I'm getting to visit with you guys. It's just been a fantastic time, and I hope to learn more of you, meet more of you guys, know more what's going on in your lives. So that's something I'm excited for. Just last month, in the month of December, we had celebrated the birth of Christ, or as Isaiah, the birth of a baby, and the son was given. And I think Pastor Kevin did a great job in his sermon series last month, including the play. But also just last year was just a time, and Pastor Kevin definitely led us through that time. And I just want to give a clap for Pastor Kevin. Just for all of his hard work and just his messages and the plays that he does. He does a lot for us, and I've learned that just being next to him. And so this year, I have limited opportunities with you guys on Sunday mornings, and I want to share with you guys the gospel of Jesus. I want to go through the chronological order of Jesus' life and ministry. Actually, someone had come up to me, I think in December, and said that the children's ministry is going to do the same thing. So I'm not sure if we're going to be on the same page here, but that's something that you and your children can speak about, and that's going to be a fantastic time for the family in itself. So because of Jesus' life is in four different books, we're going to jump between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you don't know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. We don't have time to go through what that means, so I'm just going to give you a very short description of it. The Synoptic Gospels, according to the Unger Dictionary, they each share or present a common view of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us know the word gospel, and most of us knows what it means. We understand that it's the good news. It's an Anglo-Saxon word coming from Godspell. Maybe some of you guys heard of the play Godspell and talked about how a man who is an atheist that comes to faith. Sorry for ruining the play. But outside of the gospel, there's other, outside of the Bible, there's other gospels. And I'm not speaking of the Gospel of Thomas or any of those other heretical books. I am someone who loves to watch historical documentaries. I like to learn about the ancient times, the Roman Empire with Julius Caesar, the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great, and other topics of that nature. And I was watching one of these documentaries, and the narrator was talking about the Gospel of Julius Caesar. I'm sorry? Oh, okay. The Gospel of Julius Caesar. And I thought it was interesting that he would use the gospel because I was a Christian at the time, and the only time I heard of the gospel was through Christ. And he continued on to explain that the gospel also meant victory. It was the victories of Julius Caesar. So are you guys catching on with this? When we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you look at the titles of their book, it either says the Gospel according to Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew. So if you put the translation into it, it's the good news according to Matthew, or it's the good news of Matthew, or it's the victory according to Matthew, or the victory according to Matthew. And if you ever read it, like one of my Bibles had the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you understand that it's the good news, so like if you never read the Gospels before and you're like, oh, this is the good news of Matthew, and you find out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John play a very small pivotal part in their own story because it's the story of Christ. And when we read the Gospels, we are reading and learning about the Son of the living God, the living Word, the Word who became flesh and had become victorious over sin, death, and Satan. Jesus is our champion, and he is our victor, and that makes him our victorious champion. And as followers of Christ, we receive the name Christian, right? Which was actually a derogatory term meaning little Christs. It was from the Church of Antioch, and it was, you know, it's whenever a Christian would show up, they're like, oh, look at those Christians, look at those little Christs. Not to spoil anything more, but that term soon became a title for us. So it meant something good. It's because the Christians at the time were like, yeah, you're right. We strive to be like Christ. We want to be little Christ. Christians is actually a great name for us. And so as Christians, we follow Jesus. And because Jesus tells his disciples, which is us, to follow him, there's photos up here of Julius Caesar, Leonidas Pyrrhus, Alexander the Great, and Marcellus. And these men of great these men of great wars, they were great leaders because they led their armies on the front line. See, sometimes I play basketball at the YMCA, and I'm more of a shooter, so I like to stay out away from the inside of the court, and I stayed behind the three-point line. And one of my teammates, when we were down a little bit, and one of my teammates had shot the ball, and I didn't go in for the rebound, and really no one else did. And I heard one of the guys saying, guys, we have to go after these rebounds. If we want to win, we have to get offensive rebounds. Well, when I looked over to the voice that said it, and I saw the guy, well, he hasn't moved at all either, you know? Like, if you want me to rebound, and you're telling me to do something, as a leader, you have to go after those rebounds, right? So if he went after the rebounds, in my head, as I run back, I'm like, okay, you know what? He's actually putting the effort into it also, and I should also. So just like any good leader, Jesus leads by doing. And this brings us to our text, which is Matthew 3. Verses 13 through 17. And for those who have your Bibles today, I'm going to give you the time to open to it. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is so fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when John was baptized immediately, I'm sorry, when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to the rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Father, we come to you humbly at your throne, desiring to know more of your word, desiring to know more of who you are, and desiring to be men and women after your heart. I ask that you will soften our hearts, that you will clear our minds of any distractions, and that we will be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. And I ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we jump into the scene of Jesus being baptized, we have to go earlier in chapter 3 and meet the Messiah's forerunner, his cousin, who was born 6 months before him, John the Baptist. And the Bible gives us a description of John in verse 4, but we're going to read verses 1 through 4 to get a full understanding what John was and kind of looked like. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's take a minute to look at that, because the one thing we can learn about John the Baptist is that this man is coming out from the wild. So this wild mountain man comes from nowhere, eating locusts and preaching repentance and baptism. And even in verse 7 later on, he calls the Pharisees and the people that come to speak for the Pharisees, "brood of vipers." Now, when a guy is wearing camel fur, right? Let me read between the lines here. The Gospels tell us that John is wearing camel hair and he has a leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey. When he tells us this, he's telling us that's abnormal. It's strange, right? You don't see Jesus, what he's wearing every day. You don't see what Paul's wearing every day. You know, he's describing to us what John looked like because it's not normal to wear those kind of things and to eat locusts. So let's be honest here. Can we be honest for a minute? When a man comes out of the woods with locust breath and wild animal fur, calling your religious leader brood of vipers, right? Because your truth would be understood whatever the truth is told to you by the Pharisees, right? So you get this wild man coming out of here, and he's just telling you need to repent, and you need to be baptized, and he's calling your religious leaders names, insulting them. I honestly would be like, who is this guy? You come out of nowhere, your breath stinks, and you're, what? And you insult my pastor? Who are you? Right? I mean, I'm just, it's like, it's kind of like when you see like those homeless guys, right? Maybe you go to Chicago and they're on the sign, they have on their signs, they may be holding biblical truth, right? But people that aren't Christians look at it like, this guy is loco, right? This guy is crazy. This guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? That's a picture that came to my mind when I read about John the Baptist, right? Just this homeless man preaching truth, but to many people, it wasn't truth. Now, let's see what God wants us to learn from Jesus' baptism. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let me back up a little bit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each agree that John is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which we see, and they tell us. And in verse 7 through 12, John's words are describing to the Pharisees and the people that there is no one who is mightier than he is, one that is not worthy to remove the shoe of that John is not worthy to even remove the shoe of Jesus. And John informs the people that he baptizes with water, but the one who is to come will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So let's go through our text. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. It says, then Jesus came, right? So we have John walking out of the woods. You're a brood of vipers. Come, repent, baptized. A bunch of people are coming. And then Jesus shows up. And he's like, oh, hey, Jesus, I was just talking about you, right? When we read it like that, that's what comes to mind. But actually what we have to do is read the Gospels together when we do this chronological life of Jesus. Because in John 1, verses 29, it states, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. So we got some time frame here now, right? Right? It's not just like, John comes up. He's actually been preaching repentance and baptism for maybe at least 6 months if he started his ministry at the age of 30, or he could have been doing it for years. And so it was a day later after John proclaims the truth of the Messiah who is to come. Now, when we put all the Gospels together, isn't it fun to read? Isn't it fun to know, like, hey, you know, it's not just, there's an actual story here. Verse 14, it says, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? He's questioning Jesus. And we see the confusion of John. So why is John confused? Because his message is repent and be baptized, right? Baptism is the cleansing. So baptism was a symbol of repentance. So when Jesus says, baptize me, John is thinking, you're the perfect one, Jesus. You're the spotless lamb, John calls Jesus. There's no blemish on you. You are not a sinful man. There's no need to be baptized, right? Sometimes I'll probably have to buy some new sets here soon, but usually 6 months to a year, I'll buy a new pack of white t-shirts, right? Because, you know, the stains, you know, especially standing up here, they leave their marks, and I got to get new white t-shirts. And sometimes I'll go to the store and get the packages, you know what I'm talking about? Like maybe like five or six, or the extra t-shirt that comes in there. It reminds me of this. It's like you pick up the bag and you open it up and you kind of put it out, put the white t-shirts out, and you're just like, you know, you pick them up, you know, kind of make sure they're all clean, and they are. They're perfectly white. Like they just came off the machine that created them, which they probably did. They probably just came through a conveyor belt right into the bag, right? So nothing was able to mess with these shirts. Nothing was able to get on top of these shirts. So they're just plain white, perfect t-shirts. And it's like we kind of pick them up and put them in the washer with bleach, you know, to get them even more clean, but they won't because they're already white and they're already perfect and they're already... This is the thing about Jesus here. You're already perfect, Jesus. You're already white as snow. Why do you need to be cleaned? So what is going on here, right? So why is Jesus asking John to be baptized? Well, 15 tells us. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, consented. Testing. Okay. So there are multiple reasons why Jesus needs to be baptized. I'm going to list four of them. One, Jesus identifies himself with sinners. All sinners must be baptized, right? We know Jesus has gone through everything that we have gone through, including baptism. And he will ultimately bear the sins, and Jesus' righteousness will cover us, He will ultimately bear the sins, and Jesus' righteousness will be placed on the sinner who becomes a believer. The second one, it is a foreshadow of his death and resurrection, because when in baptism, when you go underwater, you have died, and when you're raised from the water, you have come alive. Thirdly, because since Jesus, who is the great leader and we are to follow him, gets baptized, we are to get baptized. And the fourth one, which is it separates himself from his old life, right? Now, this is kind of different, right, between us. Like, when we're baptized, it's like my old is gone and my new life in Christ and the spiritual life has come. But for Jesus, what it means is Jesus is separating himself from his old life of submission and obscurity and taking up his new life of public ministry, lordship, and then finally, the death and resurrection. Baptism is when you are dipped into the water for purification or initiation. Baptism is a command by Christ, which we see in Matthew 28, verse 19, and Mark 16, 16, given to the members of his apostles, his disciples, and the universal church, which is us. Baptism symbolizes regeneration through the union with Christ and also publicly pronounces the believer's death to sin and resurrection in eternal life. Remember that the baptism is not a way of salvation. Only the blood of Christ is the way of salvation. This is a symbol that sets forth the act that the believer has received Christ and in faith given to him. Now, here's a question for you guys. Can anyone be baptized? The answer is no. Unbelievers cannot be baptized. Only those who give the credible evidence of regeneration through the Holy Spirit, and who thus by faith have entered into the communion of Christ's death and resurrection. Right? So we don't want to just baptize anyone. We have to make sure that they understand the faith that they have. And you must first be a disciple of Christ before you are baptized, before you can get the initiation into the kingdom of heaven. Some of you here today, you might have been a professing Christian for many years, but you have not been baptized. And I have to tell you this, that you're not following the commandments of Christ. Christ says we must be baptized. So I encourage you guys, if you're not baptized, get baptized. Baptism is not a way of salvation, but baptism solidifies the yes, I am going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Jesus was baptized for many reasons, and one of them was to show us that we who are professing Christians must also be baptized. So let's continue. Verses 16 through 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the river, from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Since we are here, I'm going to talk about it. We know that there's kind of non-Christians, cultic religions that will point to the scripture and say, you Christians, you guys are tritheists. You guys worship three different gods, right? Because there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, clearly showing three. But they're wrong. And the answer is this. God is one in essence, and we know that from Deuteronomy 6:4 and Mark 12, verse 29. Yet God is three distinct persons. One God, three distinct persons, Father, Spirit, Son. Each member is distinct from the other, and so they are described as distinct. And yet they share equally and eternally the divine essence, making them fundamentally unified. And when I was at Moody, taking classes at Moody, one of my classes, the professor had said his favorite word for the Trinity is actually in German. Excuse me if I mess it up. It's pronounced Dreieinigkeit, and it translates three are one. And I try to memorize that word. Right? Because that's exactly what it is. Three are one. All right, let's get back to our passage. All right, instantly, straight away, immediately, without any time between these two actions, once Jesus comes up from the water, the heavens were opened. So Jesus comes out of the water, and the sky was split. And we see the Holy Spirit had come like a dove, or as a dove, graciously over Jesus. Jesus has received the Holy Spirit. And only Jesus and John the Baptist were witnesses of this event. And we know this because John, the author of the Gospel of John, writes in his book, John, chapter 1, 32, "And John the Baptist bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." So we all know that only Jesus and John the Baptist witnessed this account. So the Spirit came, vindicated, empowered, and officially inaugurated Jesus' ministry. Now, when I saw this, and I was understanding that the Holy Spirit had come to Jesus and he had empowered him. And I was like, I kind of backed up about it. Like, wait, the Holy Spirit went into Jesus and empowered him. And then I was reminded that Jesus, when he came, stripped himself of his power. And when the Pharisees, well, you do this by the power of Satan. He says, no, this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we understand that Jesus' miracles in the Gospels were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So just in case somebody like, well, he's saying Jesus didn't do it. No, I don't want to. No, it's just clearing that up. All right. So then we have the Spirit comes and inaugurates Jesus' ministry. Then comes the Father's voice, which combines verses from Psalm 2, verses 7, and Isaiah 42, verses 1, which are prophecies that anyone who is expecting a Messiah would know. So these Jewish leaders or any Jewish person says, I'm waiting for this Messiah. And these are the two scriptures that I know that will be said when the Messiah has come. And so, as we read before, the voice said that, here, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit has descended on him. So let's read Psalm 2 and 7 and Isaiah 42, 1 together. So this is the Psalm first, then Isaiah. I'm going to read it together just as one. We're going to hear it. And it's beautiful when you read the Old Testament scriptures and you hear it in the New Testament and about the Lord. So here it is. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That's the Psalm and the Isaiah verse. So like I said, isn't it beautiful when we see the new scriptures come together when the old scriptures come together with the new scriptures? I don't know about you guys, but I get excited when I see that. I love seeing the Old Testament and the New Testament clashing together and just showing who Christ is. And so maybe there's probably a lot of you guys here. You're a professing Christian, you're baptized, and you're like, okay, that's cool. We learned a lot about John the Baptist. We understand, we're getting the understanding of the baptism of Jesus. But what's the application here for me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, let's go back to John the Baptist. And we know John has been baptizing many people, right? And how do we know this? Because if we look back in chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now it says Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of the people around the Jordan region, all these people are coming to see John. Now, does that actually mean everyone left their home to come see John the Baptist? No. It's like saying, man, everyone in Chicago went to the White Sox and the Cubs game, right, last year. It's not like millions and millions of people had left their homes and their businesses, and the whole city was shut down for this game. Now, if it was the World Series, that might be a different story. Maybe all of Chicago, that might not actually be a hyperbole, right, if they both met up in the World Series. But here we see the hyperbole. It just means that many, 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 many people had come see John. And so even though many were baptized by John, we understand by reading the Gospels that only two of John's disciples had followed Jesus, and this was Peter and his brother Andrew. And we can learn something from John the Baptist. One, Jesus calls us to have disciples, and we should do what John the Baptist did with them. Right? We know God said, go out into the world and make disciples of Christ. Right? We are to show them the way. Right? Track it on. So what did John the Baptist do with his disciples? Well, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 36, it says, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. Pretty simple, right? So when we have someone next to us and they're following us and they're seeing what we're doing, we say, listen, you know, you can follow me as I follow Christ. But that's the point. It's, behold the Lamb of God. He is the one that I'm following. And you are the one, and you are to follow him also. And so in response to what John had said to his disciples, what did the disciples do? Verses 37 in John. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's a great response, right? That's something like, as a mentor of young people and the different people, like when they say, oh, yes, that is the Lamb of God. That is the true God. That is the one I am to follow. And they start to follow Christ. The fulfillment you just get from that. Your heart is so full when you see someone come from being the sinner to the saved, from the sinner to the saint, right? And so the two disciples heard him speak, and they started to follow Jesus. Now, should this be any different from us for today? No. It shouldn't. True disciples of Jesus directs everyone who tries to follow them to follow Christ instead. All right? I think this is one of the coolest things about the gospel, because we also see in different cultic religions where they have to tell you about their religion for their salvation, right? Like, I need you to come to this belief so I can be saved. Or I need to tell you this so I can be saved. That's not true for us. Jesus says, just go tell. Right? You're already saved through the blood of Jesus. Now, your responsibility with that is to go tell the world and point people to Jesus. Our salvation is not based on how many people we can bring into the kingdom of heaven, right? That's kind of like, going back to history, this is actually the church history. You know how like a lot of people, a lot of different regions in the European countries had come to Christ through the Crusades, and it was more of a forcing hand. It's because the kings at that time thought, hey, look, Pope, I brought many people by slaughtering many people, and those who are living came to Christ. Right? It was by the force of hand. Now, that is not recommended. That is not, or God does not want you to do that. They were very wrong during that time. That was a very dark time for Christians. And so we do it more graciously, more loving, right? But that's what the kings thought. If I brought more people to Christ, the more treasures I will have in heaven. And they did it wrong. So we see that the story of Jesus' baptism is one that shows the proclamation of the gospel, true surrendering, being baptized to follow the commandments of our Lord, and pointing people to Jesus. John's message was one of repentance and one of new life. Jesus' message is one of repentance and new life. And not baptism in the water, but baptism with the Holy Spirit. The marking of the true Christian. The marking of that you, the pretty much the engagement ring of the new kingdom. I'll tell you guys about that when we continue on in our gospel stories. So let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, your son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us not forget Jesus led the way we are to live, following the commandments of you, Father. Let us be baptized through water, but also through your Holy Spirit, which is given by the faith in your son. Help us point others towards you so they can receive the good news and can be part of the kingdom of God. Let us be reminded of what we learned today and let us walk in truth. We give you thanks for all of your blessings on us, and we ask all these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.